we come to this season, we start thinking, first of all, in the wisdom of the church brings us back home. Because all through the year, we are busy with the things of the world, we're busy with our activities. And so it is wise that we take a certain part of the year, and I call it the tithing from the year, that we come back home to the Lord. It's like the prodigal son coming home. And so we might go astray, we might have sinned during the year, we might not have gone for confession, we might have something on our mind, but this is the time to turn back and face the Lord towards heaven and come back and be rejuvenated, that the light of Christ may fill our hearts, because we are living in darkness. The world is full of darkness. The evil one is all around us, but we are the children of light. We are the light of the world, and Jesus is the light. And so he comes into our lives, he comes into our hearts to dispel the darkness in our lives and to remind us that there is light, and that as we focus on him, we will receive the light of enlightenment. He will enlighten our minds and our hopes and everything we desire. He says, I will give you all the desires of your heart if you seek me first and you seek my righteousness. So this is the return to righteousness. It is a return to the Lord, because we are seeking him and we are replenishing ourselves with the light of Christ and the knowledge of who he is. This is a beautiful season. First of all, we know Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so we, like Jesus, want to follow in his footsteps. Everything we do, Jesus is the example of what we are supposed to do. Live life like he did. He was always in contact with the Father, always going to pray on the side of the mountain away from everybody, that he may have time to replenish his energy from the Lord. Because when we have a quiet time with God, God replenishes our energy. He gives us understanding. He reveals a mystery to us. So our time with the Lord is precious. So this, during this season, we go to church often. We hear the Psalms being read. We hear the Word of God. Because exposure to the Word of God, we don't know how this mystery happens, enhances our holiness in Christ. We become more sanctified, more holy. God is working, just like you raise a child from stage to stage. God is raising the child, this my soul and my spirit in me, to grow in his knowledge, to become to the maturity of Christ himself. The goal is Christ Jesus. He's the blueprint. He's the perfect man God. And why do we know this? Because we were made in his image and likeness. We talked about this last time. And so we were made in his image, and he took on our image. When he became man, he took on our image. But he took on our image with a purpose, that he may restore the likeness of God in us. So when he says we were made in the image and likeness of God, so but because we lost the likeness of God, the spirit of God in us that died in us, he took on our flesh, stepped down from the throne of glory to take on flesh, that he may reveal to us what the perfect man was meant to be, exactly in the image of God himself and in his likeness. So now he's working on you and I to make us fully in the likeness and image of Christ himself, who is the perfect man, perfect God. He is fully man, fully God. Christ has two natures, fully man, fully God. If you look through history, you will find that there were a lot of heresies. One is the Gnostics, they were called Gnostics. And this is a group of people in the early stages of the church, if you look at the history of the church, who actually started to realize, oh, well, everything material is evil, even the body is evil. So, because Jesus was not even human, he was just God, had the spirit in him. But anything that is made of material things, the body is evil. That's not it. That's a heresy. Because God honored the body and honored the spirit. And that's the reason, by the way, which is changing now, is why we bury the body with prayers and anointing of the body, because we believe in the resurrection of the body. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, we are yet to see and be resurrected with a new body one day, and that is at the end of time. And so God honored the body because he made it in his image. And then he took on our image, that he may come to dwell in us, amongst us, and show us what it is to be the perfect man God. And he gives us his divinity, and we're slowly receiving the divine nature of Christ. How does he do that? By giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who resurrected Jesus Christ, and he is the power that is at work now. He's the power that's speaking this moment. And so the Lord is in our midst. He's always present with us. Wherever you are, God is always with us. Emmanuel means God is with us. And he is the I am, meaning he's not was or will be. He is always the I am, because there's no past and present with the Lord. He is the great I am, and the great I am is in our midst, and he dwells in each and every one of you. And so if God's nature dwells in me, that is the nature and the power. The Lord says, I will give you power to become the children of God. And that power which resurrected Jesus Christ is the power in me that enables me to teach today. It enables doctors to heal. It enables musicians to write beautiful music for the Lord. It enables the teachers and preachers and prophets and priests. All of these people are called by the Lord, empowered by his Holy Spirit, that they may do the work of the ministry to upbuild the body of Christ with love. That's his church. And his church is all over the world. Whatever denomination you started out with, you didn't choose your parents, you didn't choose where they go to church. But there's one reality and one truth, and Jesus is one and the same. And he loves each and every one of us, even those that don't know him, never heard of him, those people he died for. And so when you see a Muslim or a nun or a non-believer, or would you remember he died for them? They are probably the next Saul of Tarsus, the next St. Paul. So we have to love one another as he loved us. And that is the message he came to tell us. We, the Christians, have to love the unlovable even, to love those that reject us, to love those who persecute us. He says, love your enemy, be good to your persecutors, love one another as I've loved you, love God with all your heart, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the message that the Lord brought us. Why? Because God is love, and without love, we cannot win souls. So if a person comes to my door and they want some help, that would be a shame if I turn them away, because that person might be the next saint on the register of saints of the world. And I've seen it in my life, and some of you know me long enough to know that I've housed people from Morocco, have people from Egypt, Muslims that never expected to have, you know, and thank God, I'm not saying this, I'm just saying you cannot turn away a soul, because that soul, and believe it or not, they came to know the Lord. And that's the beauty of God. And it puts people in your path, not by accident. There's no accidents with the Lord. There are no accidents with Jesus, with the Lord. That's why when I see something in front of me, I say to myself, to the Lord in within me, I say, what is this all about, Lord? I have a lady that just contacted me from Saudi Arabia. She arrives Friday. She wants housing. She wants to stay with me. And so I helped her in the past where she was a student at UAB, had problem with UAB. I tried to solve that, and I did solve it, thank God, by the grace of God. Now she wants to come back for a whole month. She wants to stay. And so I don't know why she's coming, maybe for her salvation. I don't know. But I asked the Lord, show me what you want of me. The beauty is that you don't reject anything the Lord puts in your path. If you're walking with the Lord, know that nothing is a coincidence. And that God will provide things in front of you that you will not understand at first, but he will reveal things to you. You know, it's just like when John asked Jesus, when Peter asked on the Lake Galilee after the resurrection, what about him behind me, St. John? He said, what is it to you? Because each and everyone is led by the Lord individually in a different way. I can't explain how he reaches to you or how he explains it to you, but you know, each and everyone is individual because you are loved individually by the Lord. So this Lenten season, people say, okay, I'll abstain from this, abstain. But the point is the Lord is trying to enhance the spirit in us, that we will see more of the spiritual life in us. We will start noticing things more when we're not heavy laden with food. The idea of denying the body, and remember the first commandment, to Adam and Eve was do not eat of this tree. It has to do with eating. And so, but they disobeyed. But here we are, just like Jesus fasted, and so did the prophets before them, before they started their ministry. They always fasted and prayed. And so that's what we're doing. We are fasting and praying to represent, because we are imitating Christ. He is the perfect one to imitate. And because we are growing in the knowledge and likeness of God, and He will, that's how He sanctifies us. We receive grace upon grace by our fasting and praying and listening to the word. I have explained there are spiritual rules or laws, just like with the Holy Mother when the angel Gabriel came to her. I explained that to you way back and often. When he spoke the word to her, and she said, he told her that she will conceive and have a child, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will be savior of his people. He's the son of David. And she said, how can this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Almighty will overshadow you. Every time we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit will overshadow us, because he brings knowledge of what you just heard, that we may understand the depth of the mystery. And that is why so many times when we read scripture, everyone gets some different message out of that same scripture. Or if I speak and somebody says, oh, what you told me was just for me. I said, what did I say? Usually, and I'm amazed because I didn't remember saying that. But they received a message from what was said that pertained to some issue that they have a need of, some issue within themselves. And so the Holy Spirit is working on you when you're not even aware, that whatever need you have, He is aware of what you need. And before you utter, He says, I will answer. It's amazing, because all you have to do is think about something, and the Lord's very aware of your thoughts. That's why when we think badly of somebody, something tugs in my heart and says, watch out. You're about to sin. Watch out. It's like he told Cain, with Cain and Abel. He told Cain, sin lurks around the door, behind the door. He warned him because he knew what he was thinking of, killing his brother. And so he said, sin lurks around the door. Come on in, Helen. Hi, sweetie. Come on. I'm so glad to see you. Bless you. Let Helen sit somewhere where she could be. She can hear me. She can sit right here, maybe. Right here, sweetheart. Oh, my friend. God bless you, Helen. No, don't be sorry. We are glad to have you. I'm so glad you made it. That's good, Helen. Helen is the godmother to my granddaughter, Hannah. So we're happy to see her. She's my kumbara. Yeah. Kathy's here too. Yes, that's wonderful, Helen. It's good to see you. So we are, like I said, welcome, Helen. Thank you for coming. We love you. It's so good. So if we go to all the prophecies, I mean, the more I read, the more I see the prophecies of what God had planned from the beginning of time. From the day Adam and Eve walked out of paradise, God had a plan. He had a plan from some actually theologians believe that even if they had not fallen from grace, God had a plan, and the plan was still to get to send his son for in our image, to send him for us. So we look at Isaiah, for example. The Lord, let's look at Isaiah, just that we were talking about the Holy Mother receiving the word and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, and that every time we read or hear the word, there is an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit who explains to us, because we want to understand the mystery of Christ, and the mystery is ever revealed. It'll always be revealed more and more and more each day. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, I'm teaching you a little bit at a time of who I am. And God wants us to know him. That's the quote in Jeremiah. I think I quoted it last time. Let him who glory, glory not in his wisdom. Let him who glory, glory not in his might. Let him who glory, glory not in his riches. But let him who glory, glory in this, that he knows me. He knows God. We know the Lord. The question that you ask people, okay, you go to church, do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Do you smile at him and say, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're with us. Do you have that intimacy with the Lord where you love him so much that you are aware of his presence wherever you go? That is where he wants you to be aware of his presence every moment of the day, because the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's in you. He knows your every thought. And so that is the beauty of the Lord. And the Lord had his plan from the beginning of time. So we see that from even Genesis, when he says a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, or it's just so many beautiful prophecies. Like I said, the shall conceive and bear a child, his name shall be called Emmanuel. That's very on order when he tells the snake, that the woman will crush the serpent's head, when he said that. So all of these prophecies, all through from Genesis on, we see that even in Isaiah, when we read, like he says, for to us a child is born. Muslim people don't believe God can have a child. That's an offense to them. What they don't understand, we're not talking about a physical child, like the human physical child. They cannot see how God can have a son. But his only begotten son was there from the very beginning of time. There is no beginning, no end to Jesus. He was always there. So he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, ever and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do all of this. God is zealous. He wants to save us. Because of his zeal and love for us, he had planned from the days of Isaiah to announce the fact that God will have a son, and that the government will be upon his shoulder, because Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We know the whole heavenly host up there bow before his majesty. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came down to pay the price for his family, to pay the price as the king, our king. He's our king, to pay the price for us and pay it so that we can return back home. And he said in Ephesians, St. Paul says, he who descended is also he who ascended, that he may lead a host of captives after him. Paradise was closed the day Adam and Eve were cast out, and the tree of life was sealed completely with an angel with a flaming sword, and nobody could open that door except Jesus, when he said, I am the door. There's no way into heaven except through me. No one can come to the Father except by me. It's the only way. It's the only way. And so he is the shepherd of the sheep, and we are like sheep lost. It says at one time when he looked at the crowds and he saw the thousands of crowds around, he had compassion on them. They were like lost sheep. And he looked at them and he had such compassion on them. And of course, he fed them, he healed them, he tended to their needs and cared about them. And he's still tending to each and every one of our needs. So Lent is a journey. It's a journey with the Lord. We are walking on this journey from Mount Tabor, which is in the north of Palestine, where he was revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John, that they may realize he is truly in his divine nature, that these witnesses will be the witnesses that one day, St. Peter in his letters, we have beheld his glory. St. John says the same thing. We have beheld his, we saw him in his glory. We saw that he was divine. And so their letters all speak of witnessing, eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord. So Peter and James and John could say that because they saw the glory of the Lord and his divinity. And we know that he was God. They knew he was truly God, the Son of God. And so we are on this journey from Mount Tabor, coming down the hill and through the valley of the Jordan towards Jericho. And in Jericho, of course, he healed the blind man. You know what the last miracle he did was? We know the first miracle is the wedding at Cana, when he turned the water into wine. The last miracle, actually, that he did was healing of the blind man. And that's the last miracle. And I think there's a significance there, because he was saying to open our eyes to the truth, to the fact of life. And so we are journeying with him. Of course, we come up the hill towards Jerusalem, because the Judean hills are very high. We enter into the backside of the Mount of Olives, into Bethany, where Lazarus had died, and he wakes up Lazarus, who had been dead in a tomb for 4 days. He wakes him up and brings him out of the darkness of the tomb into the light. Remember that Jesus is the light. And that is what he does to us. He brings us from darkness into light, that we may be enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit to know what God is all about, to see for ourselves, that our eyes may be opened. It says, let them who have ears, let them hear. Let them who have eyes that they may see. Let them who have ears hear, and let them who have eyes see. For many have eyes and do not see. Many have ears and do not hear. People, sometimes it goes right over their heads. But Jesus is our Passover lamb. We are approaching at the end of Lent, our Passover. And why is he our Passover lamb? Because that means he took death from us and death passes over us. Where does this come from? It comes from the Passover of the Jewish people in the history. Can you hear me all, everybody? Passover, when was the first Passover? The first Passover, if we go into the Old Testament, and remember, the Old Testament reveals the mystery of Christ all through it. So the New Testament actually brings forth that mystery which was revealed in the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and all the prophecies that spoke of him. The prophets and the law and the prophets spoke of him. And so we remember the old Passover. The old Passover, when the children of Israel were being in bondage to slavery, they could not leave to serve their living God. And Moses came to Pharaoh and said, set my people free. The Lord wants his people back to be able to worship him. And he wouldn't. You remember the plagues he brought upon Egypt. And I was reading recently one of the plagues. Actually, historians are finding this out, that when he turned the Nile into blood, they said the fish died. Everything in that would drink from the Nile even died. And so there was not just the turning of the color of the Nile into blood red, but actually it killed everything inside that was water or drank from the Nile. And so it was a big disaster. And they're finding this out, the historians and the people who are doing archaeology and so on. And it's recorded in history by other people who were not Jewish or were, it's recorded. And so I see some of these programs that have to do with archaeologists who are searching old documents and so on. So remember the 12, the plagues that God brought upon them. And then finally, as they were allowed, the last plague was when the Lord said to the people of Israel, you will slaughter a lamb for the Passover. You will eat of that. You will roast the lamb. You will not break a bone in that lamb, but you will eat the lamb and you will eat it standing on your feet and girdled, ready to move, ready to go. Did you know that? And actually, when they left with the lamb in their stomachs. The significance. And he told him, you will put on the doorpost from that blood of that lamb, on the lintel and the doorpost, you will put the blood that when death comes, it will kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt, even the firstborn of the cattle, of everything, not just the human beings. And everything that is firstborn will die that day, but the angel of death will pass over every house that's got the blood of the lamb on its lintel and post. So death actually literally passed over them, that they did not taste death. The firstborn did not taste death, but all of Egypt was mourning. All of Egypt was weeping because their firstborn, even the firstborn of Pharaoh, died. And so death passed over them because of the blood of the lamb. That is the sign. That is one of the earliest signs we see that Jesus, whose blood was shed on that cross, there is a doorpost, you might say. Okay, but he's the door because the cross is our doorway into heaven. Remember that. And so the blood that was on the post and the God that Jesus shed on the cross, that blood is Jesus is our Passover lamb, that whoever may believe in him, though may he die, said Jesus, yet shall he live. Though may he may die, yet shall he live. Because now death does not touch us. Death is asleep to go into the everlasting life with him. Out of the body, in the presence of the Lord. That's what Jesus, St. Paul tells us. So we look back in history, we see the history of the Passover from way back in Genesis and in Exodus. Of course, that happened in Exodus. And we see that journey that the children of Israel for 40 years traveled through the wilderness, where God provided the manna for them and he provided for every need. It said their shoes didn't wear out, their clothing didn't wear out. And they survived in the desert for 40 years, led by the Lord, by a column of fire by night that moved. As long as that column of fire moved in front of them, they followed that column. And in the daytime, God would put a cloud over them to protect them from the sun, that they may keep, as long as the cloud kept moving, they kept moving under the cloud. And so it's an amazing concept when you think about it, in a desert that nobody could live in. There's no fruits, vegetables, nothing. How did they survive on the manna? The manna is an amazing thing when you think about the manna, because the manna is actually, they could go, you collect it in the morning, early morning. My father was an engineer and used to be go in the desert. In Iraq, they still have manna. People think you don't have manna, but actually, it forms on the face of the sand as crystals in the early morning. Once the sun comes up, it melts. So they have to go very early in the morning and actually scrape it off the top. And that actually would grind like flour. And they would knead it and eat it. That was the manna. And so we still have manna. People that go to Iraq, usually I say to them, can you bring us some manna? Because they mix it with honey and herbs, and it's just delicious. It's really delicious, like a sweet. And they, because it's sticky with the sugar and honey in it, they actually put it with flour all around it, like bowls of like it looks like marshmallow almost, but it's hard. It's hard. Someday I'll bring you some. Maybe I should ask this lady from Saudi Arabia to bring us some. And I did say let's say I had it one time. So the manna was given to them day by day, that God fed them, that fed them every day. And you know the miracle is that he said, you will collect every morning, you go out to collect only enough for that day. And if you collect for more than a day, some people say, well, I'm not gonna go out tomorrow again and go out to get the manna. Let me get for 2 days' supply. Whenever they would get more than for that one day, guess what? Worms would come at night, and that manna was no good for the next day. But because Saturday is the Sabbath, the day of rest, they would go out on Friday and collect for 2 days, for Friday and Saturday, because Saturday they are not allowed to, they are allowed to rest in the Lord. And when they would collect the manna on Friday, would collect for 2 days, Friday and Saturday, and it would never go bad that day. Saturday, it was good as the first day they picked it. But any other day, if they collected more than they need, that was not worthy. The next day, you could not eat it. It was full of worms. Did you know that? That's the miracle of the Lord. He is so miraculous, so beautiful, the Lord, you know. And so we eat our daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life. When we pray, when we go for communion, we are taken of the body and blood of Christ. He shed his blood on that cross, which is really the tree of life. What was the purpose of the tree of life? That if you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever. And the reason God cast out Adam and Eve, that they could not eat of the tree of life while they had sinned, they had not repented, that they could not eat of the tree of life and live in their sin forever. And so that's why he blocked it. But with the coming of Jesus, coming to us, redeeming us, now that we partake of Christ, who is life, hanging on that tree, he is the one that we partake of when we take communion. That the manna is the body of Christ, and we take of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Is it a miracle that the first miracle he did was turning the water into wine? No, because water is symbol of the word, okay? And the wine is a symbol of his precious blood. And is it a miracle that by the end, as he was crucified, from his very side comes water and blood? No, it's the same two colors, white and red. Those two colors represent the blood of Christ and the wine of communion that we take. And the water represents baptism and the word of God. You know what he says? St. Paul says, you are washed with the water by the word of God. Did you know that every time you read the word, you are washed in the inside by that word, from bitterness, from anger, from hatred, from all the feelings of depression. Did you know that you are washed when you read the word? You are washed with the water by the word of God. I'm going to tell you a little story. I think I told it before. I know I did, but let me tell you a story. How the Lord speaks to us sometimes. He speaks to us when every kind of work you are in, the Lord can speak to you where you can understand. My husband was diabetic, God rest his soul, Fred. And so somebody told me that if he eats lupini beans, turmos in Arabic, some of them they understand. It's a very round yellow bean. Maybe one day I'll bring it here. It's the most bitter bean you can put in your mouth. You put that in your mouth and you're just bitter, as bitter it can be. So for us to eat it, we have to soak it over and over and throw the water out, soak it again in water, and then until the bitterness goes out of it. And one day I was standing over the sink, rinsing it out, putting fresh water, and inside of me, I was so angry and bitter. I think I've told you that story before, so bear with me. I was so angry about these people who'd said something about me, and really inside I was just like this, angry. All of a sudden I heard these words, how do you take the bitterness out of the lupini bean? Spoke to me in my language, I have to tell you. And I was kind of taken aback. That question came so clearly. I said, why, Lord, I wash it with water. So he said to me, you are washed with the water by the word. And he said, then how do you preserve the lupini bean? Usually we boil it, then we put it in salt, a lot of salt and water to preserve it so that it would stay good and edible. And he said, how do you preserve it? I said, well, Lord, I put it in salt and water. He said, you are washed with the water by the word, and who are the salt of the earth? I said, fellow Christians, we are the salt of the earth. And he said to me, unless you wash yourself from the bitterness with the water every day with the word of God, and you mix with and have fellowship with the children of God who are the salt of the earth, you cannot be preserved in me. You'll be out. Unless you are washed with the water of the word, and unless you are in fellowship with fellow Christians, you cannot be preserved in me. That was the teaching when I was trying to make tormos, lupine bean, and prepare it for my husband because it was good for diabetics. So he can speak to you while you're cooking. He can speak to you while you're standing by your sink. He can speak to you while you're sitting behind the wheel and trying to think, when is that light going to turn green? You know, and that's the amazing thing about the Lord. He will speak to you if you're rushing, because he'll put a tag in front of you, the car in front of you, says, trust in the Lord. He is always speaking to us to try slow us down, to try to direct our path, to try and make us understand what he's trying. Because he's our Father who loves us. He doesn't want us to have accidents. He doesn't want us to be angry and bitter. He does not want us to lose contact with him. Because when we are angry and we are sinning in our heart, we lose contact with him. We cannot hear him anymore. It says God cannot look upon sin. And it says that Jesus, who took our sins on himself, the whole sins of the world were placed upon him, that he paid that price. It says God could not look upon him. And he says, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me, my Father? Because he knew at that moment God turned his face. Because the sins of the world were all placed on him and nailed to that cross. So as we think about Jesus and the price he paid, is he not worthy for us to fast and pray and ask forgiveness? He says, you will not be forgiven unless you forgive. We just had this week our Forgiveness Sunday, and that is a beautiful service in our Orthodox tradition where we go to church. It's called Forgiveness Sunday. That's the night we start our fast, and we started our fast by Sunday night, beginning, which is beginning on Monday, where every person at the end of that service, we read the Psalms of contrition. We read the 51st Psalm and all these beautiful Psalms that of repentance. And at the end of the service, you face everyone one by one, saying, forgive me if I offended you. And they say, forgive me, sister. God forgives. God forgives. God forgives. You look, go one by one by one. asking forgiveness from each and every person in that church. And if you go line up, the next person lines up next to you, the third person comes all the way through, lines up, so that we actually meet face to face, every person in the church, asking forgiveness from them. And actually, many, I couldn't bow down, but they actually bow down to the floor asking forgiveness. Because they're not just asking forgiveness of you, but they're asking forgiveness of God Himself. And so as we journey through Lent, think about the price that Jesus paid for you and I. Think about the fact that He came from the throne of glory, entering into and becoming a simple man, born in a manger, born in a cave, really, a stable, and taking on the humility. I was reading about the Palm Sunday and how He actually asked, He rode a colt. A colt is a donkey's a baby, really, a colt, very humble colt. And He entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in His humility, entering instead of a conquering on a white, beautiful stallion. He entered on a colt in His simplicity, and that fulfilled another prophecy. By the way, the prophecies are plenty. I can't even begin to start with the prophecies. But it was prophesied that He will enter on a colt, his horse, and a horse's colt, rather. And the people loved Him so much and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, the son of David." And they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as He entered. And people were pouring their mantles and their cloth all underneath His, as He passes as a king, like a red carpet for the Lord, and with the branches of palms saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he." Of course, who heard? The Pharisees were furious, because that is something you, son of David, that's, in other words, he's our king. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they said to Jesus, the Pharisees, "Stop them from saying that, shouting." He says, "If they stopped shouting, Hosanna, the stones will rise and shout Hosanna." Because he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see these stages of his passion before the passion. And that was just 1 week before he hung on the cross and was crucified and was resurrected. And it was a false witness against him that he was a blasphemer. They accused him of all these things. He was spit upon, he was abused and bruised. He took on the lashes on his back, that he bled to the bone. All the pain that he endured, and the shame of hanging on a cross. It was the most shameful death in the history of Israel. It says, you know, they thought he was cursed by God, because it says in the scripture, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." To the Jewish people, any man hanging on a tree and hanging on a cross was a cursed man. They didn't know that he took the curse of humanity and the curse that was against Adam and all of humanity upon himself, that curse he took upon himself, and God nailed it to that cross once and for all. People did not understand. They saw but did not understand the greatest moment in history. The greatest happening in the history of humanity was God restoring man unto himself and paying the price for their sin, that we may go back home to the Lord. Says he led a host of captives after. He entered into paradise, and everybody who believes in him will follow in his footsteps to paradise. He opened the door, and that's where we head. That's why death has no hold over us. We are not afraid of death. Death is asleep, and something that people desire. People who are struggling in old age and struggling and suffering say, "I wish he would take me home." I remember my mother, when she was suffering with bone cancer, she was struggling with such pain. Every 4 hours, she was on Percodan and all, and she was just miserable. And she said, "Why doesn't he take me home? I'm ready to go." But she said, "But my suffering is for my children, because we didn't know the Lord. My father didn't go to church. You can be educated." My father was a very educated man, spoke several languages, and but pride stands in the way. The educated people think they know the whole truth. They think because they have education that they know everything. They don't. The simple little child can know Jesus before the man of 90. And that is why he says, do not stop the little children from coming unto me, for such is made the kingdom of God. They're so innocent, they believe anything you tell them. They're so easy to believe. I went to St. Rose yesterday, and it was stopped by because my grandsons are there. They know what to expect. They had Halloween, you know, they had Mardi Gras. They it was a beautiful thing that they sat the kids all around the gymnasium, and then they let the littlest ones with bags full of candy and beads and all that. And here they are, all of the whole school sitting all around the gymnasium like that. And the little children are going around like in a parade, throwing candy at them. And of course, my grandsons were trying to hoard as much candy as they could. the oldest grandson, he managed to wrap his jacket in a form of a pocket so he could put it out. But at the end of the service, all of a sudden they said, okay, let's pray. The whole school turned facing the cross of Jesus and Jesus on that cross. And this is 8-year-old, my grandson, the little one, Elias, he was repeating every single prayer by heart. They stood there for 10 minutes and he was repeating everything by heart. And I couldn't believe that little boy actually has memorized the most beautiful prayers already. That's worth more than $1 million to me. Because that is being, it's written upon his heart. He will never forget it. And whenever in the future, God says, bring up your child in the way of the Lord, though he may depart from it, yet he will find it. He might be a teenager one day and be wild. He might be wild. He has a tendency. But yet those prayers are going to sustain him one day when he realizes life is not that easy as he grows older. One day the Lord will remind him of those words and he'll come back to the Lord. During the season, we hear a lot of psalms being read. And the most important, one of the most important and beautiful psalms is the 51st psalm. Will the Lord have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your great mercy. And I wanna read that to you. I want to read that to you. I can quote it verbatim in Arabic, but not in English. So I have to repeat it to you. So Isaiah, the Psalms, what is significant about the Psalms? The Psalms express every human emotion that you've experienced. If you are depressed, there's something about it in the Psalms. If you have lost a child, there's something about it in the Psalms. If you are afraid, there's something about it in the Psalms. If somebody has betrayed you and over, it is all in the Psalms. The Psalms are very healing. And so when we come to the Lord, you will hear this first 51st Psalm. You really, everybody should know it by heart. And it's of course, I'm reading a version of it. Sometimes it's different in different Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, because were it not for the mercy of God and his grace, where would we be? Jesus came full of grace and truth. And when John was approached, John the Baptist, he says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And then John says in his gospel, he was full of grace and truth. He came with the grace. Grace, what is grace? Grace is the favor of God that we don't deserve. Like I favor you something that you don't really deserve. It's a favor of God. God favored us when he sent his son. He brought a favor unto us that we don't deserve that favor, but he gave us that grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the truth and he is grace. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. Because of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because of the love of God, God is love. Remember that. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Cover my transgressions. How did he blot out my transgressions? Through the blood of his son. He wiped it clean. You know, the word Messiah is what Christ is, a Greek version of. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. Messiah is the same word in Arabic, Masaha, Messiah. Some of them understand the language. Messiah is when you wipe away something clean. You wipe with oil to clean the wood. You wipe the counter with detergent to clean it. So whenever you wipe away to clean something, that is what the Messiah did. He wiped our sins away with his precious blood. That's what Messiah is, anointed That oil of anointing, by the way, the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I brought today oil and bread because I wanted you to realize that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And for fasting, because we are in Lent, we don't eat meat, at least in the Orthodox Eastern tradition. We don't eat meat or any cheese or anything from a dairy. No eggs, no cheese, no butter, no milk, and no meat. And it's very healthy, by the way, healthy for you. But we have olives there, and we have herbs that we eat with the olives and bread. I brought that for you. Did not bring cheese today so that you can take taste of the olive oil and za'atar. Za'atar is an herb like thyme, and it's mixed with herbs, and I want you to taste it after we're through. But anyway, let's go on. So it says, according to thy steadfast love and according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So Jesus the Messiah wiped clean all our transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Remember, you're asking God for all of this. You repented. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me, and against thee only have I sinned. Haven't you laid down at night and thought, I wish I did not say this to this girl? My sin is before me. You go back to yourself at night and think, why did I do that? You ask yourself, the sin is before me. When we have sin, we cannot rest. It comes to our mind every so often. If I have something against somebody who offended me, whenever her name or his name come up, something inside of me tells me I still don't love those people. And my sin is in me. It reminds me that I have not forgiven them. And so he said, my sin is before me all day long. This is King David, who actually cheated with Bathsheba and ended up killing her husband, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to get rid of him so that he could legitimize the baby that was in her, who was his child, not her husband's child. You know the story. And so he committed murder and he committed adultery, and he lied before the Lord and everybody else. And when he was approached by Nathan the prophet, who came to him and told him the story, and I'll tell you the story in a minute, he told him basically, you are the man. You are the man who sinned. And he knew that God was going to punish him. And the punishment was that that baby was going to die, was not going to live, because he was the child of adultery. And so David, knowing how he sinned, and he told them that his household would never see rest because of his sin. And if you know the story about King David, one of his sons slept with his half-sister, and then her brother came and killed him. I mean, there's story after story after. One day we'll just talk about King David's life. And so we see that when David sinned, this is the psalm that he wrote. Have mercy on me, because he knew where, if he doesn't have the mercy of God, he's lost. And so, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. He really knew his transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He's thinking about it all the time, night and day. Against thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. I've done bad, Lord. I've been bad. So that thou art justified in thy sentence. Whatever sentence you have against me, you are just. You are right about it because I have sinned. And blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born and we have the sin nature in us. When you see two little children, one has a bottle of milk, the other one grabs it from his hand and takes it and puts it in his mouth. Haven't you seen that? Where children grab, because why would that child grab the bottle of his brother or sister or grab a candy from him? That sin nature is in us when we're not aware what it is. And we desire somebody else's properties or food or whatever. It's in us. It is my sin is before me. And he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Where is the truth? Inside. I have to stop at this point to tell you, it's not in food and drink or what you eat and don't eat during Lent. It is the inside being. If the inside being is not fasting from any evil, if you don't learn to love your enemy, if you don't learn to forgive, it is in the inward being that the Lord looks upon, the heart. It's not what you eat and drink. So instead of fasting, stop talking about people. Instead of going to church and saying, I've been to church every night, then go and get on your knees and ask God to forgive your sin and be kind to your neighbor. The Lord is looking upon our heart. He doesn't look about what goes in the mouth and goes, the Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth, it's what comes out of the heart. There's where the fast is. There's where the fast is. So behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. If I'm not right on the inside, he knows it, regardless of how much I look, how I look on the outside. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Teach me wisdom inside, internal wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, they use the hyssop, which is like an herb, like a bunch of mint or a bunch of a beautiful smelling herb, hyssop. They would dip the hyssop in the blood when they sprinkled the altar of God with the hyssop and the blood. And guess what? When Jesus was on the cross, they took hyssop. And they gave him that bitter wine with the hyssop. He is the temple. He is the holy altar. He is the Son of God. He is all things. So they tip hyssop with it. This told you, how would the Roman soldier know what hyssop represented? Hyssop was taken and put on a pole and dipped in vinegar. And when he said, I thirst, that's what they gave him. They didn't realize hyssop represented the cleanse, the purification of the temple itself. Look at the significance when you see the details. It's really something. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. Remember, David was totally broken up at that point because he knew he sinned against the Lord. That let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. You don't look on my sins, O Lord, and blot out all my iniquities. Just blotting out, Messiah. Wipe them clean. Blot out my image. That's exactly the word Messiah, if you would read it to the Hebrews. Blot out all my iniquities. Then he says, create in me a clean heart, and O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Those are the two verses I learned from my grandmother as a child in Arabic. And when I would go to sleep every day, I would say, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. You know, I would say them in Arabic, two verses, and I'd go to sleep and think I did my prayers for the night. Little did I understand what I was saying. I didn't understand. But here we are now that we've grown. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When does the Lord cast us away from his presence? When we sin. He cannot look upon us. So we want the presence of the Lord in our midst all the time. If we want to be blessed always, if we sin, the Lord turns his face away. He cannot look upon your sin. And so cast me not from thy presence. I want the presence of the Lord in my life every moment. When I walk from room to room through my house, I want to know the Lord is in every room where I am. And so he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you know that the Holy Spirit that he experienced, David, all of a sudden was not there? He knew the Lord was no longer with him. Do you know the fear of not having God with us, what it is to be completely forsaken from the Lord? How hard this must be? We want the Holy Spirit with us all the time. Come, O Lord, and fill me every day with your Spirit that I may know you, that I may, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, and self-control. Do you want to be without any of these fruits? No. No. And so we want him to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And so restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. That the Spirit of Lord, O Lord, lift me up uphold me with a willing spirit. And so he says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. That's when I'm set free from all sin, I can talk about the Lord. You think when I have sin in my heart, I can talk about Jesus? I can't talk. I know that I'm saying false. If I am a sinner, I try to talk about the Lord, but it doesn't come easily. Unless I confess my sin and God restores his flow of words from me to speak the truth in love. If I have sinned, I cannot teach this class. Because I'd be a hypocrite. It won't come out. It will not come out. And so he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my, thy God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. When can we sing praises to the Lord? When we know how much he loves me. I sing praises to him, think of all the beautiful hymns that we have learned, and sing, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I will praise thee in front of the nations. It says so many psalms that talk about praising the Lord in front of the nations, praising the Lord in the highest, praise him. We sing that just before communion, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Every church praises the Lord, especially at communion time. Praise the Lord in the highest, praise him in every tongue, with every tongue, from every nation. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou would not be pleased. What is the sacrifice God desires? A sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou would not despise. Meaning coming before the Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive my sin, have mercy on me. Just like the prodigal son came to his father, and he said, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Just accept me as one of your hired servants. And the father hugs him and loves him and kisses him. And he says, my son was dead and now he is alive. Without the Lord, we are dead. With the Lord, we are alive. Remember that. God gave us eternal life. He came to give us eternal life. If we do not ask forgiveness during this Lenten season and come closer to the Lord, if we have forgotten to forgive someone, says, Lord, show me if I have missed it, the point. Show me if there's someone I have missed it, I have offended. He showed me somebody the other day, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of that person. And guess what? That person texted me that very morning, the minute I thought, say, forgive me, I love you. Because they were thinking the same thought that I was thinking. That very minute I thought of that person, I got a text, and it's still on my phone, saying, forgive me, because he knew that he had actually, we had an issue between us, and says, I love you. And I knew that was from the Lord. I knew that was from the Lord. So we will stop at this point, and we will just talk about our journey. It is a journey through Lent. It's a journey to come closer to the Lord. It's a journey to be exposed to more of the Psalms and the Word of God, that we may receive more of the Holy Spirit, receive more understanding of the depth of the mystery of Christ, that we may grow in sanctification from glory to glory to glory. And how do you receive the glory? The closer you come to the Lord, the more you are exposed to the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. The more knowledge you receive, the more of the mystery is revealed, the more holiness you receive. And that is the work of God in us. We owe the Lord this fast. That is a tithing, as I mentioned last time. It's a tithing of our year. If we count all the days that we are supposed to fast during the year, whether it's on the August and for the Holy Mother, we also have fasting for the saints. We have several fasts during the year. You will find that there are many days of fasting. Of course, we fast, some of you do, Fridays and Wednesdays also. You know, when you fast, you are offering that fast to the Lord, to grow in the knowledge of God. And so this journey leads us to the resurrection. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection. Because when we fast and pray, God answers our prayers and he brings our children into his fold as sheep lost who will be brought back. Because God says, fast and pray and you shall receive all the desires of your heart according to your will, his will. a question. Yes.
Yeah, so I have a question to go way back to when you were talking about the manna. What do you interpret as the meaning that they couldn't eat, they couldn't gather it for 2 days, for example? If they had to eat in that day,
what? We're not to hoard things. Of course, we're talking about America, the most hoarding people in the history of civilization. Did you know that? We are the hoarders of all civilizations. I mean, everything that you look at says buy this, doesn't it? Every time you open the TV, it says buy this. You even look at the back of a truck and so on. They're giving you an advertisement, buy this. And we buy things we don't even need. And now with Amazon, that's really something. You just look, maybe I will buy that. I'll order it. Have you seen that before in history? It's never been, ever been in the history of humanity. People hoarded things that they don't need. And yet half the world out there is starving. And so to answer your question is that they were not meant to hoard food. God supplies it day by day. I will provide all things to you every day.
We'll provide that right now, too. We'll provide that right now.
Yes, exactly. We are not to hoard. We are to share our food. Because our food, there are people who are hungry. I mean, I'm sure you get 20 letters in the mail. I do every week, asking for money for the poor, money for the hungry children, money for the Appalachian children, money for the you know, people like John. What is it? The ministry here, the ministry, the different ministries. People are hungry. You go to the firehouse shelter. There are 200 men coming to eat lunch. They have no food, and the churches provide that. There are hungry people in our midst. So how many times do you throw a half of your refrigerator because you've been sitting, it's been sitting there? How many times? And so when we look at the reality of things, we realize that we don't need it. We have enough to eat and more than enough to supply the needs of many. So instead of spending $100 at Publix, spend 50 and give the 50 away. I'm very guilty of that. Every time I go to Publix, buy one, get one free. How many of us buy that? I do. And I say, well, I might need it if somebody drops in. I'm the first to be guilty of that. I hoard and I'm trying to learn. And I'm asking him for the grace to give it away. Because it's hard to give away things you're attached to. And so part of the fast is giving to the poor. People who need an extra chair that you have, nobody's sitting on that chair, give it away. Give away your clothes. I have a closet full of clothes. And I'm saying, show me who these clothes need to go to. Because I have that guilt within me. And I know that I am hoarding clothes for so many years. And so we all are guilty of something or another. And so we have to ask God to show us where to go with it or how to do it. And he will supply the person who needs it. Even those things, ask him about it. And so as we fast and pray, think of the poor, think of the hungry, think of the people at war without any roof over their heads, and ask the Lord to help you help them, to show you how to help them. And that is the fast during this journey, to remember the Lord Jesus, who was the humblest and meekest of all men that ever lived. He was the meek and humble of heart. That's what the scripture says about him. He was meek and humble of heart. So let us be humble before the Lord and meek before him. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will give you all the desires of your heart. I will give you, he says. All these words, let them sink in the heart and let them speak to your heart day by day. Repeat them to yourself. And so with that, we just thank the Lord for the ability to eat and fast. And like I said, just keep the fast as long as your heart is right with the Lord, and confess your sin every day, and God will provide all that we need. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just praise and glorify your name. We thank you as we praise you in the highest, praise you in the heavens. Praise you everywhere we turn. We praise the glory of the Lord. We behold your glory. And we thank you and praise you for the love that you have bestowed upon us through the beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him dying on the cross for me and for everyone who believes in it. For the whole world he died. And I pray that you empower us to speak the truth and love to those that don't know him, that they may accept him as Lord and Savior of their life, that they may receive your Holy Spirit and the power to overcome sin and death. Thank you for promising us and assuring us that we have eternal life in you, that though we may die, yet shall we live. I pray for the soul of Betty, our friend, who passed away recently. Lord, may she rest in peace, Lord. Give her eternal rest and provide for her the needs of her children, whatever needs they are. We pray for her soul, Lord, remembering her and remembering all our loved ones. We thank you and praise you for all blessings and for each and everyone that is here. Give them the desires of their heart according to your will and answer their prayers and needs and all their intentions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.